First Thessalonians chapter 1. Only has 10 verses. I have several messages that I preach from this chapter of First Thessalonians. I led into this message or thought this morning when I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. If you'll remember, Paul said to the Corinthians, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait or his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I mentioned this morning this thought, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I tried to explain that we are not waiting for the Lord like we wait for a bus. But we are waiting for the Lord. And I believe it is a time of anticipation. It is a time of anxiety if you're really waiting for the Lord to come. Now, the Lord is coming. And He tells us who the Lord is, the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. He said here, to wait for his Son from heaven, and he said here, whom he raised from the dead, or whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus. And then he said, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I thought back in the Old Testament. There has always been a time of waiting for the people of God. One time of waiting was when Moses gave to the children of Israel what he read to them in, or gave to them in the book of Leviticus, and then Exodus and Numbers and other places. And he referred to them, or he referred them to a time of when that there would be an atonement that would be made for the sins of the people. He referred to that as the great Day of Atonement. Now, we know that there was what was known as a great Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and then there was a great Day of Atonement. The great day of atonement in the Old Testament pictured the great day of atonement that was going to come at Calvary. It is interesting, and I didn't go into all, reading all the details, but it's interesting when you read over there what all they had to do in preparation to get ready for that great day of atonement, not only with the sacrifices, but pertaining to the one that was going to offer that sacrifice, which would be the high priest at that time, and all that they had to go through in getting properly dressed to go make that atonement. Well, it was a time, it was an anxious time. It was a fearful time. It was a time when the people were filled with anxiety. And I'll tell you, it was a serious time. And when that high priest would go there with blood within the veil, then the people stood and they waited. And I believe that even as they waited with anxiety concerning what was going to happen to the priest, we also are waiting. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, and it makes emphasis very clear, our great high priest. And our great high priest is even Jesus, the one which delivered us from the wrath to come, and He delivered us from the wrath to come through the atonement that He made at Calvary. Now, He went within the veil, but He went within the veil with His own blood. And we are waiting. Paul spoke in the book of Hebrews. And there in Hebrews and in chapter 9 and in verse 24 of the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, listen to what he says. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands. But he says about these, he said, which are the figures of the true. They were figures or shadows or types. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see we're looking for our salvation. We are waiting, even as those people waited when the high priest went in and made an atonement for sin. Now Jesus Christ is, we know, at the right hand of the Father. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and there is a sense in which that we are waiting for Him. The Apostle Peter makes this very plain when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and there in verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So we are waiting for God's Son from heaven. And that's what it says here in verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I believe that There are many things about this, and you'll notice it says, wait for His Son from heaven. I like the song that Brother Bennett and his wife sing. I have been able to get a copy of that and to sing it. Heaven's getting sweeter all the time. And it goes like, seems like lately, it's always on my mind. And I think there's so much to that song, and the reason it is because that's where your life really is. That is where your salvation is going to come from. And we can even go a little farther than that. That is where your citizenship is. And Paul's made this very clear, and I believe that we ought to keep this in mind, that we are citizens of heaven. For when he said to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our citizenship, that is in heaven. Now look, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Bible teaches very plainly that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. And that's who that we are waiting for. I reminisce, and I don't think I've got a bit more patience waiting today than I had when I was a child. Sometimes I think I've got less than when I was a child. I can remember waiting for things to come and to happen. And probably one of the hardest things was to travel someplace. And you know, usually what would be said is, how much farther is it? How much longer is it going to take? And you know what the reply would be. Now, y'all can tell me what the reply. Oh, we're just about there. Oh, it won't be very long. Oh, me. That's an old one. That still ain't outdated. That still is used. People still say that. We might yet be 200 miles away from where we're going. Oh, we're almost there. 200 miles. And you know, well, I'd settle down a little while for about another half hour. How much farther is it? How long is it going to take? Oh, we're almost there. I didn't dare say that's what you said 30 minutes ago or an hour ago. You know, I didn't dare say that. You know, kids didn't say things like that. Then you just said, oh. You didn't say all. Oh. You didn't say nothing. And you just went right on. And so, I believe that perhaps if I'm put in a circumstance today where I have to wait, it's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. But this is a different waiting, as I explained this morning, because while we're waiting, we're to be busy in the service of the Lord. And while we're busy in the service of the Lord, that means that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that also means that we're looking for the coming of the Lord. I believe that some things that we're not waiting for, even though they're coming, we're not waiting for death. Death's coming and death is certain. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already indwells us, and we are not waiting for the conversion of the world. But we know that God is going to save His people. The world was not saved before the flood. Why do people think it's going to be saved after the flood? But it was destroyed. Listen to what was said in the book of Luke, and there in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, and in verse 26 through verse 30 of that 17th chapter, it says this: they did eat, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage on the day that Noah entered in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now look, even thus shall it be. In the day when the Son of Man is revealed, it is going to be just like it was before the flood, but yet in essence, even though these things are happening and are going to happen, we're waiting for His Son from heaven. Now that's who I'm waiting for. That's the reason I'm preaching tonight. And us being here assembled tonight is evidence of our waiting for the coming of the Son of Man, or for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only are we waiting for the Son from heaven, but we are also waiting for the completion of our salvation. Now I went on and read down through chapter 9 of Hebrews, and I read all the way down to verse 29, and the second time that He appears is to make our salvation complete. That is going to be the consummation, that means the completion of our salvation. And brother, I'm waiting for that. I'm earnestly waiting. Now, our present salvation is great. It is great to be saved, and to know that you're saved by the grace of God, but it is only a foretaste of what is yet to come. And I don't believe that we read about it, we believe it, we hear it, we talk it, we preach it, we teach it, we say it, but we do not realize as to what it's really going to be when we are completely saved by the Lord, when the Lord comes and we are in His presence. Now, thank God we've been saved from the penalty of sin. What He did at Calvary, He paid the debt for our sins. I'll never forget. Preacher brother of mine says that when they wrote, said that the song "Jesus Paid It All" has been changed. He said when that song was originally written, it was "Jesus paid all the debt I owe." He said originally that was the way that song was written. Jesus paid all the debt I owe. In other words, He paid the penalty of our sins. There is no more payment for sins, and sins cannot be paid for by anyone else. Jesus paid the penalty there at Calvary. That's why we can say that my sins are gone, never to be remembered no more, is because the penalty's been paid. See, and Jesus did that Himself there in heaven. And this is part of the completion of our salvation. But we're not only been saved from the penalty, but we're being saved from the power. And that is part of our salvation too. I don't know why that we want to think or to somehow or other confuse things that by the power of God we cannot overcome sin. Brethren, we can. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we see as part of our salvation, we're being saved from the power of sin. And these things that are sin are being washed out of our lives, and they're being taken away from us. But we have not been delivered from the presence of sin. There's sin all around us. Why? Because of sin that we see, and we see suffering, and we see sorrow. But I'm so thankful, aren't you, for Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means there that that completion of our salvation, that we are, our salvation is going to be complete. The penalty paid, being saved from the power of sin, and then even being saved from the very presence of sin. So that's what we're waiting for. It's hard to ask this question. I started asking, do you get tired of sin? You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner.
But the part of you that is saved by the grace of God gets weary. You get weary and you get homesick. But then we're also waiting for the redemption of our body. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't believe you're much different than I am. There needs to be a redemption of my body. Now, you may not need, your body may not need to be redeemed. But I know better than that. Whether it needs to be or not, it's going to be. And I just read what I read to you in Philippians chapter 3. And therein, verse 20 and verse 21 of that third chapter of Philippians, as I read that verse of Scripture, and it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then here's the redemption of our body. "Who shall change our," what kind of body? "Vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His," what kind of body? "Glorious body." How's that? "According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And how thankful I am that we're waiting a new fashion. I've never been one for new fashions. I don't can't say that all of fashions are wrong, you know, but I've been one, it's hard to get me to wear something that, y'all may laugh at this, that I feel like's flashier or something like that, and especially a new fashion. And I have worn some flashy things in days gone by and in the years gone by. Y'all can probably go back and catalog of your memory there, and I remember I had one coat was pretty loud one time, sort of checkered. And I was in a revival meeting and this past year, and so there was a fellow said, "Oh, would you take this coat if I give it to you?" And I looked at it, and I thought there's only one person in this church would wear that coat, but she's not a man, you know. And I thought, well, I said, "Well, if you give it to me, I'll take it. It's over there, but that's where it's going to stay, unless I find somebody else that would like to, like Fred, would like to wear it, or somebody. It's a little bit too small for me, Fred." And so, but this is going to be a change, and this fashion or this change is going to be all right. It's not going to be one that Brother Adrian's come up with, or Bobby, or Brother Nicky's come up with. But we find that it is going to be a fashion, and it's not going to be a new fashion. But it's going to be, even as he said here in Philippians 3:20, change fashion like unto His glorious body. Now, I'm intrigued with the glory of the Lord. And I am intrigued as to what it's going to be in the presence of the glory of the Lord and to be changed like unto His glorious body. Now, I don't know whether you thought much about that or not. A transfigured soul with a transfigured body. It is good to hear His Word, but it'll be better to see Him. And it, the best of all, not only to see Him, but best of all, to be like Him. If there's a utopia, that's it. That is one of the greatest things that can happen to any individual. But I believe that we're not only waiting for His Son from heaven, we're not only waiting for the redemption of our body, and we're not only waiting for these things that are going to take place, but we're also waiting for Jesus as the bridegroom. Now, waiting for Him as the bridegroom, you must know something about the bride and being the bride. I believe that, listen to what is said in the third chapter of the book of John, And when it said there in verse 29 of the third chapter of John, and this is John the Baptist that is saying this in John 3, and listen to what he says there in this passage of Scripture. Now, they had come to him, and there was a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to him, and John answers them in verse 27, and he says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Now that's a great statement that John made. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him." Now look, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Now who he's talking about is the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John said, "But the friend of the bride," he's talking about himself, "but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." I believe that we do not understand and realize the joy that it is going to be when we hear the voice of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was either this Sunday, or I think it was last Sunday. And lots of times, I get here early. And when I was standing in here, there was a car pulling. I didn't see the car. I didn't have no idea. Or they parked. I heard the people park, get out. And they walked up the ramp. And as they came in the door there, somebody said, "That's Heather. Tommy and Kathy's little girl." Now, how did I know that? I knew her voice. You know, I not only know people's voice, I can hear them walk most of the time and tell who it is. If it's somebody that I'm familiar with, I can hear them walk. And I thought about, and you know, there was a sense in which hearing that little child's voice was a joy to me. And you know, I'd know Chris's voice in the dark. I mean, he don't talk much, but I'd at least know him from the sounds that he makes or from his voice. But think how it's going to be when you hear the voice of the bridegroom. When you hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may not be as excited now as you ought to be, but that's going to be a time of excitement. And that's going to be a time when you are going to rejoice, and we should be waiting and ready for the coming of the bridegroom. He is coming. Did not Jesus Himself talk about this in many places, especially there in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 7 of the 25th chapter? Listen to what that He said here in this verse of Scripture. He's talking about here those that went forth to meet the bridegroom. And it says, "The wise then, all those virgins, arose and trimmed their lamps." In other words, they were anxiously looking for, and they were anxiously waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. But in the 24th chapter, back one page, and in verse 24, look what it says at the end of this. It says, in this passage of Scripture, how that we should be waiting for Him. It talks about all the Antichrist and all that's going to come, the false prophets. But look over in verse 44. "Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, you have right now on your mind waiting for the Son of God from heaven. The reason you have it on your mind is because I'm preaching and the Holy Spirit is placing it on your heart and on your mind. But you're going to go home. You ain't going to forget about it.
but that's not going to be on your mind. You're going to get up in the morning and the thing's going to be on your mind. You're going back in that rat race. You know, get up. Go to the bathroom. Brush your teeth. You know, get dressed. Punch the clock. You know, whatever that you have to do. Either be present or be there at a certain time. And you ain't going to forget about the coming of the Lord, but it's going to sort of be on the back burner of your mind. But it just may be we never may never get up in the morning. It may just be that we'll never get to that you'll never get to school. It may be that you'll just never get to work. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ may come. And what a and so you should be ready, anticipating at all time. I thought about a few weeks ago or months ago, I read over there where Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he waited to see the Lord. And we find that, but Israel, Simeon was consoled and Simeon rejoiced. Israel wasn't consoled because they hated him and they crucified him. But he shall come out of Zion. And Romans talks about this. But then, we're also waiting for the reward that is to be ours. We're waiting anxiously. Look with me in the book of Luke, and there in chapter 12 of the book of Luke, and I want to read from verse 31 down through verse 36 of Luke 12, and what we have here concerning that we are waiting for, Luke 12, 31 through 36. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye likewise like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he goes on and talks about these rewards that are going to come and are going to happen. So we're waiting, not in idleness. Our loins are girded about with the word of truth, and we're in the light of God's word, and we are to watch, and we're to be sober. Paul told us in the church at Thessalonica. And then we're to watch. But then we're waiting also for the new heavens and the new earth. Now we're coming down to the end. All that we see happening is preparation for God to take us out of this earth and then to begin the preparation of destroying this earth. And some people would think it's bad news, but it's good news. And that is, this thing's not going to last like it is. The Apostle Peter, listen to what he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, and see if we do not draw from this what that the Lord would have us to draw from this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and there in verse 5, down through verse 13. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and that's the way it is today, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then he goes on in conclusion and says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Notice, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That is, at His coming. Now, John saw all of this on the Isle of Patmos. You get weary. You get weary. You can't help but get weary in the... That's the reason Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. And I preached this weary... I preached a message a year or so ago, year and a half ago, 2 years ago, on weary saints. This world will wear you out. And you become weary. But thank God we're waiting for the coming of the Son of God from heaven. And He's delivered us from the wrath to come. And when He comes, that where I am, there you may be also.